In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God from the beginning. Amen. Who's He talking about? The Bible says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You remember, we also in John chapter 1, we got to see how John the Baptist introduced Jesus. You remember what he said? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Man, and last week we got to see Jesus' first miracle. Right? The first miracle of Him exercising His will as God. Right? Because He didn't hocus pocus, abracadabra. None of that. He just said, fill those pots with water. And at some point during that process, my Savior exercised His will and proved to me even more that He is God. Amen. It's important that we understand these first verses in John in the book of John, because right off the bat, John wants us to know and see things from this perspective, that who he's talking about and the story who he's telling about, and by the way, the central figure is Jesus. He wants us to know right off the bat that He was with God in the beginning. Because if you can look at everything that we're going to read throughout these chapters, these 21 chapters of John, that if you can see everything from that perspective, I'll tell you right now, it will increase your faith and give you a new insight on Jesus Christ. Right? Me and Chris were talking, man, and John is such a simple book, but it's not a simple book. It's such a shallow book, but yet it's such a deep book. And here's what I've learned about the book of John. It'll meet you right where you're at. Amen. Amen. It will. You know what, man? If somebody's a new believer, somebody wants to learn about Jesus Christ, who am I going to send them to? John. I'm going to send them to John. But you know what? If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you want to go a little deeper, I'm going to send you to John. Right? Oh, it's such a good book. Multi-levels. And I was telling Chris, yeah, it's got a couple levels. Chris said, it might have five. I said, hallelujah. I got... Because I'm going to find them. Amen. I have that desire. I have that hunger for God's Word. You know what? There's nothing that makes a pastor more happy or grateful than to see that in his people. I just want you to know that. To see the hunger for the truth and the hunger for God's Word. Why does it make me so happy? Because I know that this Word will change your life. Yes. Change your heart. Yes. Change your thoughts, man. You want your routine all thrown upside down? Right here, man. Huh? Right side up, upside down. Depends on where your routine is now, doesn't it? Come on. You'll get that later, Tammy. Okay? You can text me later on that, all right? All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 2 today. The title of the message, of course, is Jesus. I love that pose, man. Huh? Jesus cleanses the temple, man. He cleanses the temple. So I always like you to try to see what's going on. See the words, all right? Picture the words. Be in the scene. So I thought I'd show you what the temple was here. A picture of the temple. Here is the outer court of the Gentiles. Here is the outer court of the Gentiles. One of these areas is the area that he'll be speaking about today when he mentions the courts, all right? Whether it was the big area, the small area, I don't know. Maybe it was both areas. But I know something's going to happen here, and a lot of people ain't going to like it. Amen? Are you excited? You ready to check out and see what we can find and dig out of this story? All right, let's read through it. We'll read through John. Let's read through the first through 22 from starting in 13. John 2:13. All right. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. Man, I love that. Right? Can you see him right there just taking and making that whip out of cords, what do you call it, braiding them together. You know what comes to mind when I see Jesus doing that? A strand of three cords is not easily broken. Amen? All right, so he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here." Boy, stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded, "What sign can you give us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Oh. Jesus answered them. Oh, I already said that. They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he has spoken about was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. I love that last part, because even early on in his ministry, Jesus is throwing seeds in the disciples' heart that wouldn't take place or wouldn't take root until after he was rose from the dead. But I want you to notice that, because all through this book, Jesus is going to be planting them very seeds. Planting them very seeds. And I want you to know, when it all comes to fruition is when they realize Jesus has rose from the dead. Because everything changes then. Right? They go from meek and mild and humble and scared to laying down their life. Yes. To giving their life and being killed and martyred in some very unpleasant ways. Amen? All right. So, here's what I want you to know. This is the first time of two times that the Bible mentions Jesus cleansing the temple. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not record this particular cleansing. Now, me and you were talking about this last week or the week before, how specific John is in his timeline here at the beginning of his book. If you remember, in chapter 1, he said, "And the next day, and the next day, and the next day." And if you look at the beginning of this chapter, he says, "On the third day." So clearly, what is taking place here is early on in Jesus' ministry. Are you following me? Because he gives us a very, very tight timeline from Galilee to Capernaum to the Passover festival. So the second cleansing actually appears just after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem during the last week of his life. All right? The second cleansing is recorded, for those of you that take notes, Matthew 21, Mark chapter 11, and Luke chapter 19. But that one is not recorded in John. Okay? Are you following me? There are differences, significant differences, and I want to show them to you, because my only purpose is for you to understand the Word of God. If you leave here and you don't understand what we have went over or what we have read, then what good is it? If you leave here the same way you came, then what good is it? Amen? All right. So, besides there being nearly 3 years apart, come on, there are some significant differences. In the first temple cleansing, the Bible clearly says that the scribes, right here we read it, they approach him the same day. But in the second cleansing of the temple, that Bible clearly states that they approach him the following day. All right? In the first event, Jesus made a whip out of cords. In the second cleansing, there is no mention of whip. There is no mention of any cords. Amen? So there are two temple cleansings. The first at the beginning of his ministry, and the second at the last of his ministry. Now listen, I asked everybody in Bible study this morning, I said, how many temple cleansings was there? And everybody looked at me like most people didn't even know. Right? But Chris said at least two, and I agree with Chris, at least two. Two we know about. But could there have been more? Of course there could have been more. Because the Bible says if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there would not be enough room to contain them. All right, I want you to remember that there was two. Now, in the Old Testament verse, remember he said, when Jesus did this, the disciples remembered a verse. Remember? Right? Let me read it to you. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. So I want you to notice something. When Jesus is doing this, these disciples that Jesus has picked, they are bringing to remembrance in their minds verse from Psalms chapter 69:9. You know what that tells me? They knew the word. They knew the word. Because if you read Psalm 69:9, it says exactly that. I got it on the board. For zeal for your house consumes me. And that is what came to their mind. That's amazing to me. It is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. But that's also another way that we can tell there was two different temple cleansings, because in the other temple cleansing, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves or a den of robbers. And there he actually quotes from Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. You follow me? So there is absolutely two temple cleansings, and I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that. You say, why do you got a table, Dean? You know I like to act things out. Right? I want you to see it. Amen? But remember that there's two temple cleansings, because I think that that's significant for you and I. All right? So in our text this morning, Jesus enters the temples and he finds people selling cattle, selling sheep, selling doves, sitting at tables, exchanging money. And I want you to know something. Clearly, he is not just disturbed by it. He is disgusted by it. All right? And I think we see that in his actions by him going and getting some strands of whatever and making a cord and wah, 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 driving and scattering the corn to the money changers, overturning the tables, running everything and scattering everything towards the exits, right? And then he says to those who brought doves, clearly because he can't kick those over or hit them with the whip, he says, get those out of here. Do not turn. Why have you turned? You will not turn. However you want to say it. My Father's house. Everybody say Father's house.
Father's house.
Because that's what matters here. Amen. Jesus knew whose house it was. And it was his Father's house. And you have turned my Father's house into a market. Amen. He was disgusted. Wouldn't you agree? So the temple was designed to be a place of prayer, right? A place of worship, right? A place of sacrifice. It was a sacred place. Was it not? A place to encounter God. A place to meet God. A place to feel and to be in God's presence. It was a place where heaven and earth met. Come on. Where else? Tell me where else where God appeared between the cherubim at least once a year. Come on. When the high priest went in there to make the sin of atonement. That's the place where heaven and earth met, where the divine and the human interconnected. But the temple had become something entirely different. It had become a place of business. It had become a place of commerce. Man, and Jesus, he ain't digging it. He ain't liking it at all. So here's what I want you to see, and I want you to remember this. The sacred had become replaced with the secular. The sacred had been replaced by the secular. Amen? And you know what? I absolutely love this. Because there are those who try to paint this picture of Jesus, and they try to paint this picture of Jesus as this passionate, effeminate person. This Jesus gentle, meek, and mild. But listen to me. I want you to know something right now. That is not who my Savior is.
Amen.
And I think he gives me a very good picture of that here. The zealousness that he has, right? The passion that he has. Because right here, he is consumed with a righteous indignation. Or he is consumed with a righteous anger. He walks into that temple and he sees that they are desecrating his Father's house. And listen, he is not stepping over the line here. He is not sinning here. But listen, he is taking care of business.
Amen.
Whose business? Wasn't he always taking care of his father's business? He was always taking care of his father's business. And he is not happy here about the desecration of this temple. Because that's not what it was meant for. It was meant to be a place of worship and sacrifice and praise. But man, they had turned it into something that was commercial. Right? Now when I think about, I want to show y'all something, because the people, man, who believe that Jesus was this effeminate, you know, meek and mild, you know, wouldn't swat a fly, dude. Here's what I want to tell you. Jesus was a man's man. And listen to me, I want you to know something, because if there's any man who ever walked this earth that I want to be like, it's him. He is the man's man. Stood up for the truth. Always stood up for the truth. Didn't care who he was talking to. Didn't care who was listening. Always stood for what was right and what was true. Amen? So I wonder, when Jesus came into the temple, because, you know, today, oh, golly. Men, well, they've lost something. Huh? What'd they lose, Pastor? Well, manhood. Huh? It's a good thing that taking man cards is not a real practice. Because there wouldn't be very many men these days with a man card. Amen? So when Jesus walks in there, what does he do? Oh, you guys, you shouldn't be doing that. Y'all get out of here. Is that what you think? Because a lot of people do. A lot of people do. Huh? Right? Bible says he came in there, man, and he was angry. He was angry at what they were doing to his father's house. He puts together this cord and he is swinging it. Who's he swinging it at? Well, clearly the animals, right, to try to get them out. I'm not so sure he didn't whack a few people. You hear what I'm saying? Now the Bible, if you read it real close or listen to it real close, he said he went to the money changers' tables. And he says, first he did, right? And then he flipped the table over. I think he even did it with a little, he's God. But you understand what I'm saying? He was angry. But he was righteous in his anger. Because of what they were doing to his father's house. Amen? This won't be the first time that he did it. We'll see. If you read Matthew 21 or Mark chapter 11 or Luke chapter 19, you'll see it happen in there again. I want you to remember that, because it's going to come into play here in a few minutes. Amen? I love that. That's my God. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? You brood of vipers! What does that mean? You snakes. Hey, he called it like he seen it. Amen? And you heard, you know that I will call it like I see it too. And you know what I see on the left these days? I see a brood of vipers. I see a brood of snakes. I see evil. I see evil. Listen to me. This is not an election against the left and right, a Republican and Democrat. This is a battle today that you will see and you know plays out in your own mind between good and evil. And evil. Amen. I am not for the abortion of babies. I am not. Amen. And if you ever sit down and watch one of those abortion films, you won't be either. I am not for changing the sex of these kids at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 year old. Amen. I am not for homosexual marriage. I am not for transgender. I believe God made you male and he made you female. Amen. We're in a war. And we need to win that war. You know how you do that? Vote early and often. Kidding. That's the other side. All right. So the Jews ask, what sign will you give us to prove your authority to do this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Clearly, the Jews didn't understand what he said, did he? Because what'd they say? They said, It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Here's what I want you to know. And I'm going to tell you this because I want to make sure it's not you. The reason Jesus is speaking to these people, and he's speaking to them from a spiritual standpoint, and the reason they don't understand it is because they don't have the spiritual eyes to see or the spiritual ears to hear. Amen. Are you following me? The default mechanism in their brain is to go right to the physical. Right to the physical. Right to the physical. Because they're talking about something physical. They're talking about rebuilding something that took human hands to do. Jesus is talking to them from a spiritual standpoint. Amen? And listen, if you're going to understand spiritual things, well, you got to have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come on. You got to have the Holy Spirit or you ain't going to understand spiritual things. Or you got at least going to have faith and trust in God, of which clearly these people did not have, right? These words, though, are not just a prediction, are they, man? They're a promise. They're not just a prophecy, but a pledge. These words right here, probably the most important words in this whole story, right? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That this is revealing to us Jesus' divine identity, his divine authority, and his divine power. And listen, it's not just saying, I am the servant that was to come. Come on. The servant that Isaiah talks about. I am not just the servant that was to come, but I am the Son of God, and I am the Savior of the world. And if you read those words very carefully, you will see that in that statement. Destroy this temple. I can almost see Jesus. He's not going like this to the temple. He's going like this. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Man, I wonder, did that come true? Pretty sure it did. Right? Here's the irony of this statement. And it is an irony, I'm telling you. Because as he stands there, and he makes this statement, and they want something to prove that he has authority to do this. And he says, he makes that statement, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. It is these very people. These very people that he's looking at, that he's talking to, that he knows is going to be the ones who try to destroy his temple. But you know what? He looks at them confidently. Because he knows they will try. And they will do everything they can. But they will not succeed. But they will not succeed. Do you see the irony in that though? That the same people he's talking to are going to be the people who hang him on the cross and try to do that exact thing to him. I want to remind you of that because at the trial of Jesus, these charges were brought against him. Anybody know why he was crucified to begin with from the Jews? What's the main reason? The main reason is he claimed to be God. Right? But yes, come on. But these charges were brought against him. I want to share this with you. At his trial, not only is it in Matthew, but it's in Mark. And I want to read Mark to you this morning. Mark 14, 57 through 59. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands. Did he say that? No. And in 3 days, I will build another not made with human hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say anything about hands. Amen? So they used that against him, lies against him at his trial. But that's not all. I want you to picture something. Have you ever just stopped for a moment and pictured Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you? Because he would be very hard to recognize. Because he would be bloody. The crown of thorns that was on his head, the beatings that he had taken, the 40 lashes that he had taken, the blood from the slaps and all the things that had happened to him, the nails through his hands and in his feet. I just want you to know something. The Bible says that he was not recognizable. But have you ever stopped and just stopped and looked and wondered in awe of what Jesus accomplished there? Amen? because I want you to know he did that for you. But here's the deal. I want to read something to you, because even these mockers, when Jesus died on the cross, people, as they walked by and looked up at him, I want to read to you what they said. It's recorded in a couple Gospels, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 27, 39 through 40. Listen to me. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." You know, when I think about that, and I know the ending of the story, something comes to my mind, and here's what comes to my mind. When Jesus says this, "Destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days," he's given them a little bit of rope. Come on, man, he's given them an opportunity. He's given them some slack to untie themselves from the law and to believe that he is the truth. You follow me? But listen, he's also given them some rope. You can either believe in me, or you're going to hang yourself. You see what I'm saying? Jesus has got them eaten right out of his hands. And he's letting them make the choice. I'm going to give you enough rope, and you can either let yourself go, or you can hang yourself. You know what I'm thankful for? I untied the rope. He gave me the choice, man. He gave me the choice. He gave me the power. He gave me the strength, because he gave me the truth. I'm not tied up anymore. I'm free. Are you free in here this morning?
Amen.
You don't know freedom until you have freedom in Christ. Man. So they continued to use that against him. But listen, Jesus used that against them. It's not the other way around. You don't think he knew that they were going to use that? All right, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So Jesus here confidently claims to have the power to what? Raise himself from the dead. Now, he is either a lunatic or he is God. Amen. There is no other ground here. Right? So, I want you to know Jesus repeats that claim as well. Talking about his life in John chapter 10, verse 18, he said this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Come on, man. "This command I received from my Father." See, if you don't understand in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God from the beginning, then you can't understand what Jesus just said here. Amen? "And no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I lay it down and I have the power to take it back up." Listen to me. If you don't believe that's hard, try it. Huh? Well, not going to work out too good. Just saying. All right, so Jesus clearly makes the authoritative statement that he is going to raise himself from the dead, right? But here's what I want to share with you, because the Word of God also tells us God the Father is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to Romans 6:4. I could share other verses with you, but for time's sake, I just want to share the best one. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but Jesus Christ and God the Father, who what? Raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus says, "Hey, I will raise this body back to life." The Bible says that God raised Jesus back from the dead. But I want you to know something else. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." That's good news too, by the way. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. So I ask you, man, who raised Jesus from the dead? Did he raise himself? Was it God the Father who rose him from the dead? Or was it the Holy Spirit who rose him from the dead? Amen. The answer to all three of those questions is yes. The resurrection of Jesus is a perfect picture of the Trinity all working together as one. Amen. God is in three persons. There is God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it. But there is only one God. Amen? You remember what Jesus told Philip? Philip said, "Show us the Father and we will believe." Jesus said, "Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Remember in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus made this inequivocal statement. "I and the Father are one." Amen? Here we see, man, it's a beautiful picture. Yeah, Jesus raised himself from the dead. Yeah, God raised him from the dead. And yeah, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Amen? That's my God. Amen. That's my God. Man, that's my God. Ooh. All right. Let's transition a little bit, because now we've got to transition to application. What good is it if you read the Bible and you don't know how to make application of it? Right? That's important. This isn't just a story for them back then. This is a story with principles and spiritual lessons that we can learn right now. And you know what? As long as time exists on this earth, there will always be spiritual lessons. You follow me? Because these never end. These never end. All right, so who remembers the story of the woman at the well? We're going to be there. It's in John chapter 4, so I'm not going to cover a lot of it because we're going to really, that's a beautiful story. So you remember, you know, Jesus is going through Samaria. Jews don't even go through Samaria. But he's talking to that woman at the well. And the woman at the well tells Jesus, "I can see, sir, that you are a prophet." And then she says, "Our ancestors say that we should worship on this mountain. But you Jews say the only place to worship is in Jerusalem or at the temple." You follow me? This is what Jesus' answer is. What's the first word? In verse 21, "Woman." Right? "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." "Yet a time is coming and has now come." Wait a minute. A time is coming and now has come. That kind of sounds like a contradiction. Wait a minute. What? Okay. Oh, I get it. A time is coming and has now come. Jesus is saying, "I am the person who's bringing this new thing." Yep. That's what he's saying. Yep. A time is coming and has now come. Remember, he already identified himself as the living water. He's saying, "I'm that God. I'm that guy." That's what he's saying. When true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in the truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? I love that. Here's how I want to transition that into it. Because Jesus says, and this is, by the way, it's only a couple chapters down the road, early on in His ministry, right? He said, "The time is coming and has now come. Jesus is bringing in a different temple. Because he said plainly, "You will no longer worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem in the temple." You follow me? So what do you mean, Pastor? He's bringing in a new temple. Oh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to this. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Amen. This is another one of them verses where I wish I could do, what do you call it? Spiritectomy. Where I could pull the spirit out, your soul out, and make sure this verse gets in there. Because to understand that you are, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, is such a powerful thing. Amen? You heard it right, man. We are the temples of the... This is not a figure of speech, is it? So let me explain to you. For those of us who have been to the cross, and who have been to the cross and understand the sacrifice and understand that we are sinners, because you can't accept the payment for your sins until you first understand you're a sinner. Amen? There is none righteous, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? But for those of us that have been there and understand what that truth is and that sacrifice, what it was, and that it paid the penalty for our sins, for those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus and invited Him into our life to be our Lord and Savior, the Spirit, this being the temple of the Holy Spirit, is a reality. It is a reality. Are you following me? It's as real as the ground beneath your feet. It's as real as the sky. It's an absolute reality that this, oh man, look at this beautiful thing. I was talking about the inside. She says, we know. You know, you get it? Man, I got the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me kind of try to expound it just a little bit, because the same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation, that's the Spirit that's in me. The Spirit that enabled and empowered all the apostles, all the prophets, that's the Spirit that's in me. The Spirit that raised my Savior from the dead, that's the Spirit that lives in me, man. Shoot. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. I'm more than a conqueror because I am in Christ Jesus. But even more, He is in me. Man. He is a comforter. Come on. He is a guide. He is my teacher. He is the one who convicts me of sin way too often. Some of you should say amen. He is a personal presence in my life. Amen. He is the one who leads me into all truth. He is the one that gives me the hunger for this word. You know, He can't lead me into all truth unless I first want to find the truth. Come on. Unless you want it. Unless you have that hunger for it, right? Chris said something on Wednesday night. It really stuck with me, man. See, when I listen to somebody talk, when I listen to somebody, I'm looking for things that I need. Because I know God wants to give me something that I need. But he said every great man or woman in the Bible, I think he said man, but I'm going to say man and woman in the Bible, all had this desire to get closer to God and to be close to God. Man, that's what I want. That's who I want to be. And in order to be that, you have to have a desire to be close to God. And listen to me, that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, man. There's going to be sacrifice after sacrifice. Oh, after sacrifice. Make no mistake about it. So our bodies are not just physical entities, are they? They're not just vessels for our souls. They are the temples of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about this. Our bodies are sacred places where God dwells. I mean, shouldn't it be obvious to people, if God dwells in you? Yeah. Oh, ouch. It should be. I mean, it should be. Your actions, your words. There should be something different about you if God dwells in you. Oh. Jesus' actions at the temple courts were not just about restoring physical space. That's not what it was about at all. These were a prophetic, a symbolic demonstration of His mission to cleanse and restore your heart and my heart. Amen? The true temples of God. Jesus, just as Jesus drove out the money changers and drove out all the sheep and all the cattle from the temple courts today, He wants to drive that out of our hearts. He wants to drive the sin out of our hearts. He wants to drive the distractions out of our hearts. He wants to drive the idols out of our hearts. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We went through the idols of the heart, right? And that is his mission, is to do that. Why? Because He wants to create in us a clean heart in a right spirit. Amen. You know when I got saved? 30 years ago. Man, was there some table flipping going on. I knew it. I knew the Spirit was working in me. I knew the Spirit was flipping tables and running things off. I could picture it, right? Years ago when I first read this story, probably second or third time, I got it. I got it, what the Spirit did. That's what the Spirit does. Oh, that's what God does.
Amen.
You know what God does? You know what they were doing in that temple? That was sin. They were destroying God's temple. Amen? And what did Jesus do? Went there, flipped them over, and got them out. That's what he did when he saved me. Now listen. Oh, he's still flipping. But he ain't flipping near as much. Come on, man. You know, you said something Wednesday night too. You said, I need saved from something every day. I do. Who in here doesn't sin? I was hoping somebody'd raise their hand because then I'd know Jesus was here. No? But I remember he changed me. And he changed me quick, fast, and in a hurry, right? But today he's still flipping over tables. I want you to know, because there is something significant into him doing this at the beginning and the end of his ministry. And like me and Chris, we don't know how many times in between, but they're not recorded. But we do know he did it twice. So why? Here's what I want you to see. Listen. In the beginning of his ministry, he cleared out the temple. Make no mistake, he cleared it out. But just under 3 years later, very short period of time, what happened? Now here's the deal, man. Here's what I want to show you. Because I believe absolutely this is what God wants to show us. Yeah, he's flipped some tables in your life. And yeah, he's took that whip and he's ran some things out. But you know what we're prone to do? Man, after a little while, after he's run them out, well, Are we not? So what is God saying today? You know what he's saying? Yeah? I flipped some tables in your lap. Yeah? I ran some things out of your life. But you know what? You let them back in. You let them back in, man. You know what? Let my Spirit do what my Spirit does. Huh? Give him permission. Because you know what? That's what he needs. All he needs is for you to sincerely and have that desire to say, Lord, I know what tables I got. By the way, you know what tables you got. Right? Oh, Lord, please, I give you permission. You know, flip them up, flip them over. You know what? Don't just flip them up and flip them over, but man, tell him to, man. Get him on out of here. Hey, man, you think he will?
Yes.
You know how many things that he's done for me like this right here? That ain't never came back. Now, some have. I'd be lying to you if I said they hadn't. But, man, he has cleaned so much of my heart and so much of my spirit. Hey, man, I ain't the same person. And I'm getting better every day, not worse. Come on. You know why? Because I tell him all the time, I said, Lord, whatever you got to do. Oh, be careful what you ask for. Whatever you got to do to keep me serving, to keep me seeking, to keep me next to you, Lord, I'll suffer the consequences. But just keep me close to you, Lord, because I want to be close to you. Amen. When invitation time comes, I want you to remember that. What is it, man? Come on. You're going to look back one day and you're going to say, man, I should have took advantage of that opportunity. When whatever it is in your life right now completely crumbles around your head and your neck and your life and your family, I want you to know, I want you to remember this situation where you had the opportunity to come and allow Jesus to take care of it. You hear me? The Purge. Yeah, ain't there a movie? All right, let's finish this up. Verses 23 and 25. I want you to pay close attention. This is a perfect way to end this, too, by the way. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. All right, sounds good, right? Bust out the wine. We're going to party. Everybody's believing in Jesus. But listen. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. That's kind of scary, and that's kind of scary. He knows what's in each person. You mean he knows what's in you? He knows what's in your heart? He knows your true desire for prayer, your true desire for the Word, your true desire for church, your true desire for Him? Yeah. Yeah. I don't care how good you make it look. Come on. He knows. He knows everything about us. So Jesus doesn't entrust Himself to all those that believed here. That's what He's saying right here, right? Because Jesus knew that some of these people, their belief was very thin, very superficial. And listen to me, based on the miracles and the signs that He did, and not on who He was. Do you know that if you're basing your salvation just on what Jesus did or the signs that He performed, you don't even have salvation? Because your salvation has to be based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you. You follow me? Oh, it's easy to get mesmerized by the miracles and mesmerized by the signs. But you need to be mesmerized by the Son. And what the Son did for you. And what He did for me. Amen? So this tells me that true faith is not about believing in miracles or believing in signs, but entrusting our lives to Him. Surrendering our lives to Him. And you know what? Be committed, dedicated, take up the cross daily, and follow me. No matter what the cost. And listen, here's what I want you to know. To take up your cross daily and follow Christ, there's a cost. So let me just put it plain and simple for you. If you're not paying anything, you're not carrying anything. I know that sounds harsh, but I'm just telling you. Because to serve Christ the way Christ wants you and I to serve Him, it will cost you. Amen? They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Amen? Yep. Serving Jesus is a sacrifice. You know, I want to read something to you before we go into the title. Because other leaders and teachers may be misled into giving their followers more credit for loyalty, more credit for understanding than they actually possess. You follow me what I'm saying? You know why? Because sometimes we as leaders, we only see on the outside. Right? And we see, hey, man, they are here. Well, most of you are here for Bible study. Not all of you. Starts at 9. If you want to get here a little early, there's a prayer room going on here at 8:30. Just saying. Amen? But we look at the outside. Maybe we look at somebody and we say, man, they come for every function, every event. They're here for Wednesday night. They're here for 9 a.m. Bible study. They're here for church, right? And sometimes we as leaders, right, we say, man, we try to give them loyalty and we try to give them props and all that. But Jesus doesn't do that. You hear me? And you know why Jesus doesn't do that? Because He knows their heart. He knows their heart. He can read them just like an open book. Sure, what I have to go by is what you do. You follow me and how you speak. Am I right? But what He goes by is what you are inside. Have you ever met somebody that didn't turn out to be what they said they were? You, nobody fooled Jesus that way. Nobody fooled Jesus that way. And that's what it means when He says He did not entrust Himself to those that believed. Because not everybody truly, truly believed. And here's what I want to say. Make sure that what you base your salvation on is right. You follow me? What do you base it on? You need to answer that. You need to ask yourself and answer that question to yourself sometimes. What you base your salvation on? Because if it ain't based on the fact that you're a sinner, a no good, dirty, rotten sinner in need of a Savior. Amen? And Jesus is that only way, that only truth, and that only life. Amen? If it's not based on Him and Him alone, not anything you did, because it's Jesus plus
nothing.
If it's not based on that, man, well, you don't have it. Because that's the only way to get it. If you would stand with me. And this passage, this story invites us to reflect on the sanctity of our worship. The sanctity of our praise, right? The sincerity of our hearts. And the sincerity and the sanctity of our bodies being the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the main thing He wants us to see here is Jesus needs to do some flipping. He needs to do some flipping, some table flipping. He's got the cord ready. He's ready to run some things out, man. And whether you just let Him flip them over and leave them, or whether you let Him remove them all together, that's your choice. But He wants to do some work today. The question is, will you let Him do any work today? Amen? And remember this, man. Jesus knows everything about you. Jesus knit you together in your mother's womb. Jesus put your eyes in the sockets, your fingers in the joints. Amen? He knows everything about you. Hairs on your head. Come on. We even read in Isaiah where He knows the number of the dust particles in the world at any given time. That's impressive. What is Jesus saying to you today? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before You again this morning. We thank You for the story, Lord. We thank You for what You're showing us here. And Father, I thank You that You can show us that it's okay to be angry. It's okay to have righteous anger and righteous indignation, Lord. To stand up for the truth and to be the people that You want us to be. Not afraid of what people will say or what people will think. The truth doesn't need to be defended. It just needs to be said, Lord. And I pray You would give us the hearts to do that, no matter what it costs. Because the truth is, nobody can take away our eternity. Nobody. Lord, give us the boldness this morning to look at our own selves, our own hearts, our own thoughts, and say, Lord, I need this table. Not only pushed over, not only flipped, but removed, Lord. Some things in my life, I need You to run out with this strand of cords, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for all the ones that You flipped and removed and ran out of my life. Please continue to do that, Lord. Lord, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, who hasn't invited Him to be their Savior, who hasn't came to the understanding that they are a sinner in need of their sins being paid for, and that God stepped out of heaven and on the cross of Calvary paid that debt for them. Lord, I pray that they would come forward today and accept You as their Lord and Savior. We commit this time to You, Lord. We thank You for this time as You work in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.